Matt does to read to us, in part because I was so moved. I went to the synod, our Christian Reformed Synod at Grand Rapids in earlier, and all the candidates were presented to the church. And not all of them were there, but something like 40 of them, about 40, yeah. And he's going to be one of them in due time. And you think, these people are choosing to be pastors in the church. And I'm thinking, if I had to do this over again, would I do that? You know, bus driving must be easier than being a pastor. But just go for the blessing from this church and know that that the hope of the church is its young people who will take on the task of carrying on the gospel ministries in a variety of ways. Be open, be creative, but go deep. So I'll read this passage from Isaiah 53, and then you can read your passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. So first, my little passage from Isaiah 53, and then from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. These are familiar words, but they are quite awesome. Isaiah 53. Surely he took Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed.
First Peter 2, beginning at verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
So, I don't preach here every Sunday, as you know, and so my weeks are sort of in and out of this church's and her needs. But Terry DeVries called me a couple of weeks ago, before I went to the synod, and he said, "Well, we need the music for the 24th." So, you know, that week I had to come up with something for this day. This is several weeks ago, and. So how does a preacher get his or her inspiration? Well, I'll tell you what happened that week. I went to a funeral on Tuesday. And on Wednesday, someone from the other church that I've been in, and that was not so sad. It was an 87-year-old man who died, and we had sadness about it, but it wasn't chaotic or tragedy. And the second thing that happened, because I went on Wednesday to Sick Kids Hospital. And again, family connection to, the church I have served for some years. And I married that couple, and then I went to see their baby in the hospital, 16 days old, already had three or four little surgeries, chest was open, tubes all over this little fellow's, under 7 pounds. Then I got Terry's. So I'm standing in the... so I go in and into the hospital, into the ICU with sick kids. And maybe it was a tough week, or maybe I was full of something, I don't know. But I began to weep. Stood there with the parents. And 16-day-old little boy, under 7 pounds. Well, you just heard, several surgeries and tubes. And there he is. With the best care in the world, sick kids hospital, thank God. So we went in the hallway there and just prayed. And I wasn't the only one with wet eyes there. And then I went home and then I saw Terry's email. So that's why you get this sermon today about suffering and why these passages. Like, so I had to deal with suffering. And my first response then and now is, that should not be. That should not be. Peter says it quite right. If big deal, if you do what's wrong, you're going to get the consequences. But if you're just 16 days and you get that suffering and you bring that suffering to the parents, you say, well, there's no sensibility in this suffering. That should not be. So I want to stand here today and tell you right now, I don't get it altogether about suffering. And anyone who stands confidently in a pulpit and says they do is not telling you the truth. I don't get it. I also know I don't want suffering. I don't get it easily. Those of us who live in this part of the Western world, we have things that totally preoccupy us with sadness and despair and troubles. Health, you know. But we don't quite get the suffering of, say, the folks who are crossing the Mediterranean to try to get some kind of hope in their lives, or the kids who in the country south of us have been separated from their parents, and so on. You can add on to the stories at least as well as I can. I don't get it. I want a comfortable life. Look at us. We're pretty well dressed, silk ties and cars, and things kind of work in this culture. We have a comfortable life. So we don't get the suffering thing so much, and we don't want it either. And when it comes, we quickly pray for it to go away. But a biblical faith, which the Holy Spirit wants us to be after and in and from and for, a biblical faith doesn't deal with suffering so easily. It says several things at the same time about suffering. It says, you will suffer. And it says, there's a loving God. It says, if you do stuff that badly, as Peter does in this text, you will suffer for that. But that's not the suffering, the deepest form of suffering in some sense. That's consequential stuff. The deepest suffering, Peter says, is if you do what is right and then suffer. That's the kind of suffering that's troublesome, but the kind of suffering, do we dare say it, that you should almost look for. I want to keep this brief because we can go on and on about suffering. You're going to be a pastor, and Steve's been a pastor for many years, and when you start on the topic of suffering, you need like a Lent season to cover all the things about suffering. Suffering, my goodness, you could be here all day. So you wouldn't want me to do that with you. That would be a suffering in itself to speak all day about suffering. How about we cut to the chase? And say, Peter didn't get it quite right in this text. At least this. How about we underscore this reformed principle of progressive revelation in the scriptures? How about we say, in the scriptures, you have to understand they're organic. God didn't give us a little book down from heaven like, say, the Mormons believe about their book, or the Islam believe about their book, that somehow it was just handed errorless point without any content. Just here's your book, here are your rules, here's what's right and wrong. No, we got the scriptures. We got the scriptures in a more organic way. They had to do with years of history of unfolding this connection of God and his people. And Isaiah already began by saying, look for this, you suffering Israelite people, that God is going to send you a form of redemption and salvation that will come in the form of a suffering servant. And it was, how did Isaiah put that? It was God's intent to make him suffer and to carry the wounds of life and the brokenness of sin. It was God's intent. What a story. That comes in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, roughly. And by his wounds, you will be healed, says Isaiah. And in that same revelation that unfolds, we get to Peter. Peter, you know Peter. The fisher guy who, along with the others, didn't have too many clues about who Jesus was. But something happened to those men and women in that earliest time. Well, say, summing what it was, the Holy Spirit came upon them and made sense of that history they saw in the Christ. They made sense of, who is this Jesus who said, I'm in this world but not of it, and so you should be the same. Who is the Jesus who said, they're going to crucify me, but let's go anyway and get it done. Who hung on that cross and said, why, God, are you forsaking me? Struggling with his own meanings of suffering, this Jesus. And Peter and the others saw all that, and we're so touched by that and so overwhelmingly transformed by that, that now he's writing in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in the revelation of Jesus. And he's writing about, see this Jesus? You should be like that. It's an example. But progressive revelation doesn't stop that. That's not the final word, of course. In fact, Peter can't be the final word. Because you notice how Matt began the reading with verse 18. Slaves, in reverence fear of God, submit yourself to your masters. Peter also had to grow. And now we abhor slavery. It's taken us so long. The humanity that caused slavery has always been with us. Portuguese Christians were the first Europeans to bring black slaves from Africa up the coast in Europe in 1441. And then soon the Spanish, the English, the Dutch, and the French followed. And for 450 years, based on the scriptures, slavery was endorsed and promoted to such an extent that we still we feel it's horrible, powerful craziness today still in the cultures. We are not done with the suffering we humans cause and cause to others. So we need what I call progressive revelation. Isaiah got a glimpse and got a word from God about the suffering one by whose wounds we would be healed. Jesus Christ comes and Peter sees him and becomes a witness to the transformations that happen when you encounter the Christ. And then he recites the same text from Isaiah that, you know, by his wounds you've been healed. He gets the earlier revelation to Isaiah and he enlarges it to see Jesus who hung on that cross. And then the Apostle Paul comes. And that's why I want to point out to you some passages that we're going to just read now for a minute. I'd like you to look them up with me. In Colossians chapter 3, I'd like you to do that with me today so that you see the power of progressive revelation. Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Have you found it? Somebody shout out a page. There you go, 1834. I'm looking for my passage here, and I'm not finding it, partly because I think I'm in the wrong chapter. This is what happens when you go to a synod. Here it is. It's Philippians chapter. Sorry. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, at verse 7. Where Paul writes about his own progressive revelation, meeting the Christ. Verse 7 of Philippians 3, he says, on page 1829, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now, the word rubbish here is a sweetened word. But in the Greek, this is the word skubala, and it really means manure. Are you getting this, the power of the passage? "I consider them all manure that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Progressive revelation. The Apostle Paul comes along and reflectively thinks more differently now and deeply too about the coming of Jesus, and says everything is rubbish, to be sweet with the words, compared to everything else in my life. So if you want to understand this passage from Isaiah and from Peter and from Paul, as I've now done with you, about the nature of suffering, you'll have to go deep. It can't be that you now say, "Oh, just give me a comfortable life, God. Keep all burdens from me and make it easy." And even the most secular of people will tell you, that's no life at all. A life without tension or antithesis or troubles. We stood in the hallway of sick kids, this little thing, less than 7 pounds. And I tried to make sense of that suffering. I couldn't. What I had was tears. We are human beings, and suffering is part of the deal. And then we are Christ followers, and if you do this the way he intends, suffering is part of the deal. I can't explain why it is so unfairly handed out, say, to the people of Syria, or the Sudan, or your folk. I mean, they've right? The Somalians here have family back home that they must be terribly worried about all the time, and they have no control. Even here, they face immense racial prejudice and hate. Well, you guys know that. You were in it for these 5 months and all these years, Steve and Sandy. My point is, if you're going to be human, you're going to encounter suffering because that's the nature of sin. And I don't just mean sin like bad deeds. That's one form of it. But the sin of what the sin isn't just bad deeds. The sin of racism as a huge cloud, a horrible darkness over all of humanity. The sin of greed and the sin of economic crushing of others that goes on without any mitigation. I was talking to some guy at Synod who makes his money living off of his construction firm, and he says, I have to be honest with you, but I make my living making things for wealthy people, great homes, and I see their cottages, what they call their cottages. I see the boats and their cars. And he said, what I find is that there's a tremendous loneliness among the very wealthy, a deep loneliness. I'm not a martyr or a pious person, but I have no aspiration to want to be so rich. It seems like a very lonely life to me, the greed of the world. And it's not just bad deeds, but the sin disasters created by our high technology. We know how to wreck an ocean. Do you know that? We know how to wreck an ocean. We human beings. We know how to upset nature so badly. It's going to come and hit us all in one. It already is, and it's hitting us more. That's the nature of the suffering of the world. It isn't just you do some bad stuff and you do that and it keeps you awake at night when you do bad stuff. But the sin of the world. So when Isaiah prophesies and when Peter says, look on that Jesus, and when Paul says, you need to be in this Christ, hidden with Christ in God. They aren't talking small stuff here. They're talking about a way of life that has to come to you differently than just changing your behaviors a bit. Changing your behaviors would be good. You have to be in Christ, and Christ has to be in you. It's a different world, a different life for you when you're in Christ. So much so that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What kind of demanding line is that? Well, it's the only one that really makes deepest sense to us if we're going to deal with suffering. So we stood in that hallway at Sick Kids with this little baby, making no sense of why that happens, why you can use your language, why God allows that or how that's possible in the creation. Well, it is, and where a little kid suffers like that, and thank God for the technology that's going to try to heal him, maybe. But in that world, you have the Christ who brings you to God and to life eternal and to hope and to strength, or you have nothing at all. At that point, I think those parents would have said, here, take our house, take my job, take my career, but make this little boy, his name is William, make William come alive and good again. We'll give it all. So they already felt a little of what it meant to make things good. And that's what God did in Christ. The Creator joins the creature in the suffering. He who knew, and Paul says it very starkly. Elsewhere he says, he who knew no sin became sin. And by his wounds we are healed. I'm not sure of all what that means or what the totality of that is. But I know in progressive revelation, if we together keep our hearts, our prayers, and our lives, and our hopes, and our tears focused on Jesus, there's a new earth and a new heaven coming. It will end. And what's the book of Revelation's vision about? Suffering. And all tears will be wiped from their eyes. There will be no more crying. There will be no more suffering. We long for that. And progressive revelation says, Isaiah had a vision. What a wonderful book that is to already prophesy the coming of Jesus who would be crucified. And then Peter who says, and didn't get it all together, right? Because he's still if not endorsed, he didn't speak against slavery, who talked about Christ as an example, and the Apostle Paul, who talks about Christ as you and him, he and you, hidden in God, in Christ, so that you share in his sufferings. And that's the last point of this sermon. If you're going to have a comfortable life, you have to shut your eyes to suffering. Keep your TVs and your devices shut and enjoy. And people do that a lot. But you know what they do, how they distract. They drink. They carouse. They buy stuff. But if you're going to be in that crush, you're going to have to then go where the suffering is. Not around it, not away from it, but into it. And when you do, in ministry, in your life, and when you go into the suffering of others, something happens. You can cry together. Something happens. If you go into the suffering and share your own, and something strange happens. And it transcends race and ethnicity. You can cry with people. You can't even speak their language. You can, you know. And so stuff with people and suffering happens, and it transcends everything. And that's how the healing begins. With his wounds, we are healed for the world and forever. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this kind of Savior and Lord. What kind of heart do you have, God, maker of heaven and earth, to stoop down and to join us in our creatureliness? Not a world denying, but a world so loved that you gave your son, Jesus. Not a world that we try to escape with our stuff and our addictions and our preoccupations, but a world that cries out for someone, these folks in this church, to speak about the love of Jesus and enter the suffering and to discover that when we do, like Jesus said, there's a joy in the cross. There's a joy in the suffering that is strangely so if we will enter the suffering as people who know that by the wounds of Jesus, we are healed. Oh God, help us to hang on to that mystery, to live it, and to seek it, not afraid, because you are in us. You already have claimed us. We already are destined for a time when there will be no more tears. In Jesus' name, amen.